Let's pray once more as we dive into God's Word. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together as your people, that we would not forsake the gathering together, the coming together, the assembling of ourselves together, that we would come together in spirit, the spirit of unity, that we would have the same heart and the same mind. I pray, Father, for the people of Good News Church, those who are watching by live streaming, who will listen to this message even later on. I pray that their hearts would be stirred towards you, that we would have a strong connection with you and with one another. Pray, Father, that we would bear with one another in love, that we would make allowances for each other. Pray, Father, that we would encourage one another, we would build each other up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are a body of crazy faith friends who would stir one another up to faith, to love, and good works. We thank you, Father, for it. As we open your word, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's take a look at one of the lesser known books of the Old Testament. It's probably somewhere around the Minor Prophets. It's like to quote from you from the book of J. Bieber, 2:2. If you like the way you look that much, baby, you should go and love yourself. Okay, that's not in the Bible. If you caught that, that was Justin Bieber from his hit song, Love Yourself. But I thought I'd steal my title from that. The title is Go and Love Yourself. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, go and love yourself. Go and love yourself. Some of you had a little bit too much fun with that. I hope that wasn't sacrilegious to pretend that was biblical, but matter of fact, part of it is Bible. Love yourself. Let's look at the greatest commandment, Matthew 22. I read this for the offering on Sunday, and I think I was inspired to preach about the second half here. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All right, look at your neighbor and tell them, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you can't just love yourself, but you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And then on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what does that mean, love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't that an interesting phrasing? I mean, he could have just said, love your neighbor, right? He could have just said, love the people around you. But he phrased it in such a way that he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't that, I find it interesting. Because aren't we all a little bit selfish? We have that kind of at the very core of our nature sometimes. That we, most of us, tend to look out for number one. Yeah, anybody identify with that? You know, I had said this in a message not too long ago, like, nobody cares more about you than you do. Like, you should pray for yourself, right? Like, go to the Lord for yourself in prayer. Like, you can tell me your problems and I'll care about you a little bit until you leave my office, kind of thing, right? And then out of sight, out of mind. Hey, I'm being real. Being honest, like, do you understand what I'm saying? So you care about you. You live in your body. You walk around in your shoes and in your world. And so it's interesting that Jesus would say, love your neighbor as yourself, because I think he hits at probably one of the issues of the human condition is that we're selfish. But if we would turn that selfishness around, then we would become selfless. And we would truly love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's like my grandma used to say, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I thought that was just like from Benjamin Franklin or something, like the poor man's almanac or something like that. But that's actually Bible too. Matthew chapter 7. It reads this way, verse 12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. That wasn't just Granny. It wasn't just my grandma Barbara that said that. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. And so the golden rule remains true. It's something we teach our children when they're young, or we should endeavor to teach them, I think, you know. Treat somebody else the way you want to be treated. Be kind, be compassionate. Be forgiving. Be loving. Be at peace. Don't scream at one another. These are the lessons I'm trying to teach my children. We're starting with the basics. Don't hate your sister or your brother. But here's the deal. The tension with loving your neighbor as yourself is that many of us don't really love ourselves. Now go with me for a moment here. For a lot of us, we have been thoroughly messed up in various ways. How many of you could identify, just say, hey, I'm a little messed up? Just leave your hand up if you're thoroughly messed up, if you've been thoroughly messed up. Okay. I have learned in attending counseling sessions that I am thoroughly messed up, that I have been messed up in a lot of ways by things that have happened to me, by the things I've done to others, by the dysfunction in my family. Anybody got a little bit of dysfunction in your family? Just go ahead and admit it. Like you do. You do. Your family's dysfunctional. Even the most perfect of families has a bit of dysfunction. I mean, look at the big three on This Is Us. You watch that show, you know, like, yeah, you think they have a perfect life. You think, what's his name, Jack? You think he was like, yeah, he had it all together, but no, he was messed up. Why? Because you don't know what I'm talking about. You do. Oh, okay. No spoilers. Maybe one spoiler. No. He dies. Okay, no. I think everybody knows that. If you watch that show. It's not about This Is Us. The thing is, I'm so sorry. I ruined it for you. I do know how he dies. Just kidding. I have no idea. Even Reality Steve couldn't tell us that, Eddie. That was a little inside joke. Eddie follows these blogs from Reality Steve to get spoilers and inside information about shows and movies and whatnot to find out what's going on. Because he likes to be in the know. Yeah, you know, he called me the night after I saw Justice League and asked me to tell him what happened in the movie. Like, how did Superman, did he come back to life? How was he resurrected? The whole thing, because he wanted to know. And I'm like, are you sure you don't, I mean, you want to go see it for yourself? No, he wanted the spoilers. So there you go. So tell Eddie all the movie plots from all the stuff that you've seen lately. It'll do him a lot of good. Save him a lot of time wasting on the internet at his job. Speaking of dysfunction, we've all been messed up in some way or another. Like, you may have not been messed up as messed up as the next guy, but you've been messed up in your own way. And that whatever you've experienced in your past oftentimes can lead to a dysfunction in your own self in which there's some shame involved. And you know what shame is, right? Like, that's when you hate yourself a little bit. Like, that you feel this heaviness, this weightiness about something that's either happened to you or something that you've done. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know what that is. So this dysfunction, these things that have happened to us in the past, can lead to us having shame, having phobias or fears of our own, low self-esteem or malice or anger towards others and ourselves. That's why you see a lot of, you hear of people, or you've seen people, or you've experienced people, or you see it on movies, like the whole cutting thing. Like, teenagers do this where they cut themselves because they experience, they say they want to feel something, but it stems back to some dysfunction or something that they've experienced, and they have this shame, or they have this thing that they want to hurt themselves. And it's like, when I was a kid, we used to play this little wrestling game with my dad. He would wrestle with me and my brother as when we were little, and he would do this thing, and if I could borrow you for a second, like, he would do this thing where, like, we'd take my hand and he would, like, hit us, and stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself. You know what I'm saying? Stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself. Well, and that's the dysfunction of my family, part of it. But it's this thing of, like, you're hurting yourself, but you can't really stop it. And it's because somebody's done something or done, you've experienced something in your past and you're like, you keep hurting yourself or hating yourself. And how can you love your neighbor if you don't even love yourself? And so I want to talk to you about a few pitfalls or traps, so to speak, when it comes to loving yourself. Like which you should go and love yourself so you can love your neighbor as yourself, you need to avoid these pitfalls. And it just so happens that they all start with the same letter. Coincidentally. Now, you guys know I love alliteration. And sometimes I force it by using the thesaurus, I must admit. But these, they just came together. Like it was spirit-sanctioned. Okay. Yes. See what I did there? So the first trap you need to avoid is the trap of conceit. Everybody say the trap of conceit. All right. Everybody say the trap of conceit. There we go. Conceit is this, have you ever known somebody, met somebody who was conceited? Like their chest is puffed out a little bit more. They walk a little bit taller than everybody else. They think of themselves a little bit higher than they ought. They puff themselves up. And the definition would be that it's someone who has excessive pride in oneself. Yeah, I'm so pretty. I could kiss myself. I'm so pretty. Yeah, like this idea that I'm better than others, this conceitedness, or like I'm better at something than somebody else. And, you know, my poop don't stink. It's like, okay, sorry to be crude. But like this is the idea that they have, right? You've met people like this. You know who I'm talking about. You might have a person in mind. Don't do that. Don't think about that person. If you do, pray for them. Some would say that it's confidence, right? And they disguise it as, well, I'm just self-confident, you know, just confident in myself. Well, if your confidence is in yourself, then you've also missed the mark, because your confidence should be in God. Confidence is God, and God is what you're really after. Let's look at Galatians 5:26. It says this in the New Living. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Don't become conceited. Don't think that maybe because you have more experience than somebody that you're smarter than them or better than them or that you have your stuff all together and their life and their world is falling apart. I mean, there are a lot of ways that we can get in pride. And you know, Pastor Matt's done a fantastic job of preaching about this. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's something that we should totally avoid, this trap of conceit. C.S. Lewis said that humility, and this is the opposite of pride, this is the answer, the secret to overcoming pride. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I really like that. It's not thinking less of yourself, so it's not, humility isn't putting yourself down, as in the dysfunction that we oftentimes experience in which we hate ourselves or we're ashamed of something. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, you're thinking of others more. You're putting them above yourself, which we see in Philippians 2:3. The New King James, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then in the Message, the same verse, it says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life. Oh, I like the way that's phrased there. If his love has made any difference in your life. And this is the key, really, to overcoming pride and conceit, is that Christ's love would make a difference in your life. You see, as I said Sunday, in order for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, you first must have received his love for yourself. Knowing how much he loves you and allowing his love to make a difference in your life is going to change how you love God and how you love others. So I really like that. If his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. You want to overcome pride. Submit yourself to someone else and help them achieve and accomplish their vision. You want to overcome pride. Lower yourself. Stoop a little bit so that you can help somebody else achieve and accomplish their dream. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Isn't that good? Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And you'll find that when you do that, you'll overcome the trap of conceit. There's a great song by Chris Sly, if you heard it on the radio years ago. I don't know if they still play it, but it was very popular a few years ago. It's called Empty Me. And the song says this: empty me of the selfishness inside, every vain ambition and the poison of my pride, and any foolish thing that my heart holds to, Lord, empty me of me so I can be filled with you. It's a great song with a great lyric. Empty me from my selfish ambition and the poison of my pride. Pride is a poison, and it can do a lot of harm to your future and your present. And so you have to overcome the trap of conceit if you're going to truly love yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, what's the second trap? Well, the second trap is the trap of comparison. Everybody say that. The trap of comparison. Speaking of comparison, Chris Sly, who I just mentioned, was in the top 10 of season 6 of American Idol. Chris Sly is from Greenville, South Carolina, the city where I grew up. And coincidentally, Chris Sly actually opened up for my band at one of the events that we played for while I was in college. Speaking of comparison. So it would be easy for me to look at someone like Chris Sly who has had a little bit of success in the music industry and say, well, that guy opened up for me, and tell all of you about it, of course. Which I'm doing right now. And to think, why didn't I get on American Idol and go to the top 10 or even win it, you know, or blah, blah, blah. You see that? Like, I could really compare myself because we were from the same city, but he opened up. He was a solo act and opened up for my band. And so there's this thing, like, even when he was on American Idol, I kind of struggled with that. Like, this guy's from my hometown. Like, I knew him. But that's a trap you can fall into, because there's two sides to this trap of comparison. Like, you can make yourself feel better or feel superior to someone else. Which is a danger. That's conceit, isn't it? And oftentimes, like, comparison gives way to conceit because we're looking at somebody else and we're saying, well, we're better than them because of X, Y, or Z. Because they didn't have the same education as I have, so I'm smarter than them. They didn't have the same experience that I have, so I'm more wise than they are. And so that's part of the trap. The one side of the trap is that you feel superior. The other side of the trap is that you feel inferior. Because you see what somebody else has or what they have achieved or what they can do, and you think, well, I could never do that. And you start to downplay the gifts that God's given you and discount what God's gifted you to do. And that's the danger with comparison. The thing is that whether we feel less than someone else or better than another person, we really get stuck in this negative cycle. It's the same coin. Like, heads we win and think we're better, and tails we lose and think we're worse. So all of this is really like this ego game that it sets us all up to lose. Comparison leads to jealousy, it leads to anxiety, to judgment, to criticism, to separation, to loneliness, and all kinds of other things. And comparison really comes from a place of insecurity and fear. If you're insecure about your identity and who you are and who God made you to be, then oftentimes you'll look at someone else and their success and you'll think, Why not me? But if you're truly secure in God's purpose and plan for your life, then you'll avoid this trap of comparison because you'll be confident in what He's called you to do and what He's gifted you to do. So when someone says, well, you got a great voice, you should go on The Voice or the American Idol or whatever, you could say, well, that's not my purpose, man. Well, you're better than, no, that's not my purpose. That's not what I feel called or gifted to do at this season in my life. And there's this confidence because you're confident in what He's called you to do. You see that? And you're secure in that. You're secure in His love for you. You're secure in His hope and His plan for your future. And the other idea about comparison is it really doesn't take into consideration that God has different callings and giftings for different people. I'll tell another one on myself. Like, late at the end of last year, somewhere around sometime, a friend of mine comes. He calls me and he says, "Hey, what you doing?" I was like, "Well, I'm at work, you know." And he says, "Well, meet me outside." I'm like, "What? What's going on?" You know, and a friend I don't talk to him very often, but he comes pulling up in this really super awesome brand new sports car. Like, I even forget what it was now. Like, I told somebody about a Chevy something or another, Z28, Corvette. Thank you. A Corvette. You see how I really don't care, but I kind of cared, but I didn't really care. So he pulls up in this Corvette, brand new, just drove it off the lot, and he wanted to show me this car. And I'm like, what is this, you know? And he begins to tell me about his latest success. Like, he had sold his company, and he had had this really windfall of money. And I was struggling with this comparison thing because he's my age, and, you know, he could basically retire now. Like, he hit the big time. And so there's this comparison idea. And then the other side of this is, like, I actually finished college. He didn't. He slept on my couch for a couple of weeks while he was in college because, you know, the dorm kicked him out or wherever he was living, you know, they weren't having it. Like, and so there's this danger. There's this temptation. There's this idea of why don't I have this? You know what that is? Envy. Ooh, I was green. Man, and I did not know that it had its grips on me at all. Like, I'm thinking, man, I'm so happy. I'm telling him, I'm so happy for you. But on the inside, I'm thinking, why not me? What have I done? Lord, here I am serving you. Where's my Corvette? where's the money that goes along with the ability to buy that Corvette? Like, so... Do you see, have you experienced that in your life, the danger, the trap to compare others? You see that other business person that's doing better than you are, like, you see the blogger who's got the better website than you, and nobody blogs in here, but, like, you see people doing better than you, and so you have this temptation to compare yourself. But it doesn't take into consideration the fact that God has different callings and giftings for each individual. And so if I am confident in my calling and I can be confident in God's provision for me, that I don't have to, that I can be generous on every occasion, right, James? And, you know, I don't have to be lacking anything, that, you know, though David was young, now he's old, he'd never seen the righteous forsaken, and God hasn't forsaken me. I may not have a Corvette, but he certainly hasn't forsaken me. And so it comes... And really, man, guys, I struggled with this for a little bit. Just this thought of, like, why don't I have this? Thank you. A little therapy session for me here. But it's taken me, and in other ways, this trap of comparison. So even maybe I was struggling with this late in last year, because we were at the Bold Venture in October, and... I'm up there and I had practice and I rehearsed these songs and I was leading worship for this event. And, I'm confident in who I am and who God's called me to be in my ability. But something happened when I get up there with the caliber of musicians that I was playing with at this church. I tell you guys, I was feeling a little inferior. And really, it kind of affected me a little bit in my ability to enter into God's presence and to lead worship, because I'm thinking, man, these guys really know what they're doing. They're so in sync and in tune, and they're calling out numbers that I haven't even heard of for things. And like, wait, do you mean this? Right? You mean I should play this thing? Like, it really, like it kind of was messing with me a little bit. And I told them, man, you guys are amazing. Like you, and I started this, I don't know if it was this false humility or just really that I felt bad about myself, that I started like telling them how great they were. And I'm sure they've heard it millions of times, but then they told me, hey man, thank you for coming and thank you for leading. And like it kind of set me at ease, because they were like, hey, we're the same as you, man. Like you've got different gifts and a bit like, and I'm thinking, How am I even qualified to be on the same stage as these guys? But it's because God called me to be there. And God gifted me to lead in that manner. And you know, sometimes you struggle with those things. And I think that all stems, you know, again, stems back from a place of insecurity and a place of fear. Like maybe when, you know, something happened when you were little and somebody told you you weren't good enough, or you didn't win the Battle of the Bands that year, or, you know, like it comes from a place, some kind of place. But the thing is, like, you have to be confident in who God's called you to be and what he's gifted you to do. And that's the only way I believe you can overcome this trap of comparison. You got to really get confident about God's plan for you. And that can only come from hearing from him. You got to be settled on that thing. Otherwise, you're going to look at somebody else and you're going to want what they have and you're going to wish you were as good as them. And that's no good. No bueno. No good, guys. Look at this in Galatians 6:4 in the Message. Listen to this, man. This settles it right here. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. And then sink yourself into that. Man, somebody needs to write this down, tweet it, memorize it. Don't be impressed with yourself, and don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. That'll preach. I think it just did. Make that first part, man, if you could get that, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that, that'll solve a bunch of your issues. Won't it? And don't get me started on the comparison trap on social media. Because here's the deal. You are scrolling through there. Some of y'all just need to delete it off your phone. She didn't see that glance I gave her. Just delete it off your phone. I've said this before. Like, you're scrolling through there, and yeah, you're seeing the carefully filtered photos of the family that, you know, has all their kids and the matching outfits and smiling, and you think, man, this is how they live their life? This is crazy. Like, I have to forcefully coerce my children to smile so I can get one photo that looks halfway decent to post on social media. But then we compare my vacation with their vacation, and like, how did they get to go to this place? Like, they on a cruise. They always on a cruise. How are they always on a cruise? Like, this family goes to Disney every single month. How do they do that? I can't, you know. So we start to compare ourselves, and we continue to compare ourselves. Or we look at the photo that they posted of the 4-course meal that they just crafted from scratch, and I'm here looking at my cheeseburger that I got from McDonald's, like, what? Who has time? Who ain't nobody got time for that? Like, yeah, you know, they probably stole that off of Southern Living's website and put it on their status. I don't know what happened. Or we look at everybody else's snow day in the upstate, wherever else. Can I get a witness? And then we stare out the window and we see, you know, flake, drip, like, oh, there's the sun. It's over. But here's the deal about social media. Like, we compare our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reel. Like, they have, man, they have filtered that photo. They've carefully selected it. Like, they've put one, it's an illusion. It's a mind game. It's a hall of mirrors. Like, they've taken the Photoshop one kid's head from one picture onto a different kid's head. Like, there's an app for that, I think. Like, so that they're all smiling perfectly in their photo. Like, it's not real. It's the highlights. Like, we were up at this apple orchard. Where's that place? I forget. Anyway, Skytop in North Carolina. And we're sitting there, you know, and we're having a good time, you know, picking the apples or whatever. And I walk back over to an area where they're selling the apples, and I see this dad. And he's, you know, bent over with his camera, and he's kind of getting his kids to seated perfectly on this little log. And he's got them, and he's kind of maneuvering them, and he's doing this number. And they're kids. They're acting like kids. They're behaving like kids. And I think to myself, oh, yeah, I got a couple of those. And he's telling them, smile, smile. And then he starts to get a little flustered, angry. You better smile right now. The kid jerks one of them by the arm. You smile! You know, and then they smile, a fake smile, because their daddy forced them to, so he can get that perfect photo to post on Instagram. And it's a fraud. If you have kids, you know what it's like to take their picture. And so that's the behind the scenes. Nobody, like, he wasn't going live with that. You know, nobody else saw the behind the scenes. I saw the behind the scenes because I was behind the scene. But the people on the other side of the internet, what they see is a perfectly beautiful picture of his kids with some apples. How about them apples? I wasn't leading to the punchline. I really wasn't. Like, that just came out of nowhere. Spirit sanctioned yet again. Oh, man. I got a number. How about them apples? Good little hunting for you. All right. So stop comparing yourself. Like, just find out who you are and what the work that God's given you to do. Sink into that. Settle into that. And then don't be impressed with yourself, and don't compare yourself. Last trap here is the trap of criticism. Everybody say the trap of criticism. I was doing some premarital counseling for this couple years ago, and they each came to me separately with an issue that they had. And they were like, you know, the man is going to be the groom. He comes to me, he's like, look, Nate, I love my fiance, but I am really concerned about the future of our marriage. And I was like, well, you guys haven't gotten married yet. Like, what's the issue? He's like, I'm concerned that what she's really going to find out about me is that I have this horrible, smelly feet. Like, I'm like, okay, that's a new one. And so I'm like, okay, well, here's my advice. Just, you know, wash your feet all the time and wear socks to bed, and wear socks all the time, even to bed, and then you'll be good, right? So, and that's his issue. Now, the bride to be, she comes up and she's like, listen, I love my fiance, but I am concerned about the future of our marriage. I'm like, well, you're not married yet, but I could see what you're talking about. You notice how they said the same thing? Creepy, right? Almost like this is made up. But I could see you're on the edge of your seat. So I'll continue. So the fiance, the bride to be, she says, my issue is that I've got this horrible morning breath. Like, and I'm concerned that if he gets a whiff, like, he's going to divorce me, it's going to be over. So I'm like, okay, here's your solution. You brush your teeth. The first thing, like, don't say a word to him. You brush your teeth. The first thing you do when you get up, you brush your teeth. You run to the bathroom, you know, so that he only smells the Crest Clean, you know. And so they're like, okay, I think this will work. And, you know, then, you know, we do the ceremony, they have a good wedding, and then 6 months down the road, like, they come back to me and they're like, oh, really, something happened. And they, so they tell me the story. So what had happened was the husband had lost his sock in the middle of the night in the bed. And when he wakes up, he discovers that his sock isn't on his foot, and he starts freaking out, like flipping the covers over, like trying to figure out what's going on and where his sock is so he can put it back on so his wife will never find out what his issue is. And so he's flipping the covers up, and he's, this better, the payoff better be good, because I'm really getting a kick out of this. So flipping the covers up, and then the wife, she wakes up. TJ, you'll get a kick of this, man. She wakes up and she goes, "What's wrong, honey?" Like, breathes right in his face, right? So now they're both messed up. And then he goes, "Oh no, you swallowed my sock." Okay, so there's the punchline. I'm sorry, man. I got that from my dad. Yet another part of the dysfunction in my family. Horny jokes. The point is, before you criticize your husband's horrible feet, you know, maybe pop a Tic Tac, right? Consider your own breath. But seriously, though, like, how many of us have practiced fault finding in some way or another in our relationships, especially? You know, you're oftentimes not your own worst critic. Oftentimes, your spouse can be your worst critic. Some of us are really good at fault finding. Like, we can be, like, you could win an award for your critiques. Your social media is full of rants about the horrible service you got at the last restaurant you visited. Like, never mind that the steak was fantastic, but the service was so you got to poop on that on social media and tell everybody all about it. Or the amount of time you spent on hold with the cell phone company, you know, or how much they're charging you, and they went up on their bill this time, and, you know, and that customer service person, man, were they rude? Oh, my goodness. And so you begin to criticize, and before long, like, this, you have this critical spirit, like, you can't see the good in anything. You've got this cloud of criticism constantly hanging over your head, and all you see is negative. You did that wrong. Nope, that's not right. Nope, your hair looks funky. Nope. And you start critiquing everybody. And that's bad. That's dangerous. Listen to this scripture here. Colossians 4:5. I love this in the Message. This is, just has a way with words here. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. Bring out the best in others in a conversation. So I've been reading this, and I posted on this yesterday, but I've been reading this YouVersion Bible plan, and I love these devotional plans, and I love the reading plans. I'm doing one of those too, but there's this devotional plan that I'm doing. If you're not on the YouVersion Bible app game, get up on that, because fantastic. There's some fantastic plans in there. And so one of the ones I'm reading, and I highly recommend it, is called Unoffendable, by this author and pastor named Ryan Leake. And he's got some great stuff, but he talks about criticism in a way that it really makes sense, that we need to be a cheerleader and not a critic. And we need to be a hater, or a fan, excuse me, and not a hater. Don't be a hater. Haters gonna hate, hate, you know what I mean? But be a fan, not a hater. Be a cheerleader, not a critic. And I love that. Like, we should practice pointing out the greatness in somebody. We should be telling people what they're good at instead of fault finding and critiquing. Let's practice. Listen, if we're gonna bring out the best, we have to believe the best. So, tell somebody what they're good at. I mean, they may have forgotten about it. They may not even realize it, that there's something that they're good at. They could be stuck in this trap of comparison, and because you tell them what they're good at, it helps reveal God's plan for their life and their giftings, and you could help pull somebody out. I mean, instead of negatively ranting on social media, go through your friends' posts and start liking them. Don't put the sad face or whatever. Like, I mean, if it's sad, you can, you know, say it's sad. But, don't put negative comments on there. Like, post positive stuff. And you know, it's not about being fake. It's about being intentional. It's about finding the good. I see that they're, you know, and I think I saw Susie do this one day. Like, there was a girl who was just going through some stuff and posted something just awful. And she just said, "That's not who you are." Reminded her of who she really is. And I'm like, well, that's... Everybody else has said, "Well, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, you ought not to say that." Well, yeah, she really shouldn't. Why? Because it's not who God made her to be. It's not her identity. And so... yeah, even in speaking the truth in love, you can do so in a positive way. And believing the best and then bring out the best in someone. I mean, if we're honest, guys, it's not difficult for us to criticize anything or anybody, is it? I mean, it comes naturally to us. If you've watched any reality show in which a person is judged by a group of celebrities, then you've seen it. You've heard it up close and personal. You've seen criticism in action. You probably may have participated. Like, I shudder to think about, like, watching some of these shows with my kids, like The Voice or whatever, and we see them critique the singers or whoever it is. And I hear my 8-year-old saying, "Oh, that was pitchy, you know." Like, where did you learn? That's not even a word. That's not even a word, dog. Like, you know? And so we learn it from the world around us. Like, the world around us, they're huge critics. They're not spewing love and believing the best about people. They are instantly going for the jugular of your last fault or the thing you did wrong. Everything else may be perfect, but there's one little tiny iota of a thing that isn't right about that. So you know what I'm going to talk about? That thing right there. I'm going to point it out and I'm going to blow it up. I'm going to magnify it so that that's all everybody focuses on and thinks about. And then instead of you thinking that you did something to the best of your ability, what you have is a stigmatism of shame about your performance or the thing that you did because somebody pointed out that fault. And magnified it in such a way that that's all you see. But what if we chose to be better than that? What would our lives be like? I'll say that again. Like, if we're going to bring out the best, we have to be looking for the best. So look for the best in people. Instead of falling in that trap of criticism, look for the best. Point out something great. Point out the greatness in them, because guess what? God created them and he gifted them to do something for him, especially if they're a believer. If they're not yet a believer, get them saved. They'll be a believer and then help them discover the gift that God gave them. Ephesians 4:29, and we're closing. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And the reality is, God has forgiven all of us a great debt. And so we should offer the same kindness to those around us. And if you avoid the traps of conceit, the traps of comparison, and the trap of criticism, you'll be well on your way to loving yourself and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word tonight, that we would endeavor to love one another as we love ourselves. And Father, for many of us, that means that we need to work a little bit on loving ourselves. And the way to ultimately do that is to receive the love you have for us. And so, Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that it was displayed in Jesus. Jesus forgave us while we were yet sinners. Oh, he could have been pointing out the faults. He could have been fault-finding. He could have been criticizing. Oh, he could have been comparing us with the person down the street or down the row. But no, he loved us anyway. Despite our failures, despite our misgivings, despite our own dysfunction, he loved us. He saw something in us worth saving. He saw something in us that was too valuable to give up on. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for all of humanity. Thank you that your love would be displayed in and through us as believers, as we are kind to one another, as we forgive one another as Christ forgave us, as we avoid being puffed up or conceited, as we stop comparing ourselves, and Father, as we definitely stop criticizing and we build others up and encourage one another. I pray, Lord, that our church would be known as a place where your love is experienced in tangible ways, that we experience and feel your love. Thank you, Lord, and we echo that prophecy that good news will shine brighter because of our love for one another. Thank you, Lord, that we would shine brighter than ever before, brighter than ever before. I thank you that we would love one another as you love us. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just right where you are, if you were convicted in any way, just repent of that and submit yourself to the love of God. He'll change you. He'll change you from the inside out. He'll show you things to come. He'll reveal to you what you need to say to that person in the cubicle next door to you. Yeah. He'll show you how to show his goodness, because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Yeah, and people can see the goodness of God through you, through your actions, through your attitudes and behaviors. They can see and experience the goodness of God through the way you treat them. So, Father, help us to reflect your goodness. Help us to reflect your glory. Help us to show people who you truly are as a God of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Have a good night.